wonderful just to be together, to know God together, to know Christ, head of his church. Amen. 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 Grateful for the things that we've been singing about this morning. And do you think you could get me a glass of water? Because I'm going to dry up in a minute. Thanks very much, I forgot. To be singing together, and I'm mindful at the moment, just in this season, that as a church family, I believe, and this is always true, but I think it's particularly true at the moment, that as a church family, God is drawing us on with himself. Amen. Thanks, Father. Amen. That's the response, Pete. Thanks very much. Amen. It's true. God is drawing us on with himself and into greater expression of himself within the context of his church and this city. It's true. He's drawing us on. He's bringing us on into a greater place, if I can put it like this, of a divine reality. That is to say, the embodiment of God in human form. You and me, within the context of his church, he is drawing us on into a greater place of expression of his life amongst his people. Are you up for that this morning? Yes, we are. Yes, we are. To go on from glory, to go on from the place that we currently find ourselves in, into a greater place of the knowledge of God, expressed personally and corporately. And God is drawing us on into a greater place of expression together. In all kinds of ways, relationally, together. As we have small groups together, and we want that to be a growing place of the activity of God shared in those little groups together, that we might know one another in the reality of our day-to-day lives. We want that together. We want to know increasingly together the close proximity, awareness of God by his Spirit within this collective of faith on a Sunday morning as we all gather together. And increasingly know one another and know him. And he's drawing us on. And there's all kinds of ways where he will take us from where we are into a greater place of reality. And some of those things are expressed through things like gifts that God gives to his church. And they are broad and vast and for our good. And we can grow in these things. Amen. And God will take us on into those things. And I'm excited about that. And what I want to do this morning is I want to try and make a connection for us. And you might not be surprised by this, as you kind of have got to know me a little bit. But I believe that God, increasingly, is after your heart this morning. And I make no apology for that. God is after your heart. He's after that basic place from which you move. And there is activity in your inner man towards God. God is after your heart. And after that movement and that response to him, he equips us, he brings vitality and life, and we move. Andy, my brother, was praying earlier on. What I'm going to do in a minute, I'm going to preach that prayer. There's a movement of heart to God. And God is encouraging us, I believe. God is encouraging us increasingly, be unashamed in your extravagant love for God. What do you reckon, church? Be unashamed in your extravagant love for God. And that will look like different things for different people because he's called us to different things. He's given us different personalities. But whatever it looks like, he calls his church to move from a place, a profound and basic place, of relationship with himself, which is drawn out by the Spirit of God, and it takes expression in all kinds of different ways. So we're going to look at some examples quickly, and I trust that we will find this helpful. And in doing this, I want to ask us, it's a real question. It's not just part of a sermon. It's a real question I want to ask us. It's really simple. It's not a trick question. And I want to provoke. And for some of us, it might be a bit of a challenge. For some of us, it might be a helpful reminder and just a kind of, yes, that's me. That's where I'm at. And it's this simple question, and you'll see why in a minute, but I'll give it to you. What do you want? What do you want? Really? Just let that move on you. Just let it sink in. What do you want? What do you want? The answer to that question is key, and I want to show you why. By God's grace, we're going to jump in to the book of Joshua and chapter 24. And I'm just going to read down a couple of verses. And this is a famous passage of scripture. And it just kind of helps, I think, the thought that's here. Not just the thought, but what was going on at the time. Certainly in Joshua, he's come to the end, really, of his life. And he is wanting to exhort the people. Helpful. Helpful to have an exhortation. And Joshua here in this moment, his heart is to exhort the people. And he's given some kind of gone through, really, their history, what God has done, who they are, and the way that God has brought them, his faithfulness. And then he says this in verse 14. This is famous verses, but listen to this. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. And put away the gods which your father served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods, for the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and who did these great signs in our sight and preserved us through all the way in which we went and among all the peoples through whose midst we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the peoples, even the Amorites who lived in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. Wonderful. Wonderful. In verse 22, Joshua said this. Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen for yourselves the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. We are witnesses that we have chosen to serve the Lord. And later on in that passage, we see they set up this stone. They had a stone of memorial, a reminder that they had chosen, they had decided, and we will serve the Lord. Choose this day whom you will serve. That usually comes at the end of a sermon, but we're having it at the beginning. And here's the thing. Choice is a God-given reality. Some of you might find that a really theological statement, and it is in some ways. But here's the thing. Choice is a God-given reality. The power of choice is possibly our greatest responsibility. Think about it. The power of choice. The Bible is clear that within God's sovereignty, man has real choice. Choice is not just a perceived reality, but an actual one, and is in fact imperative to a meaningful relationship of love. I'm going to say that again. Choice is not just a perceived reality. It's not abstract. It's not just theological. It's not just perceived, but it is choice. It is an actual reality and is, in fact, choice. It is imperative to a meaningful relationship with God. It's imperative to a meaningful relationship with God. To think otherwise tends to fatalism. To think otherwise tends to fatalism. These are kind of like throw out statements, but I invite you to think about them. So that's like a little bit of a backdrop really to where we're going now. We're going to read from 1 Kings. We're going to jump around a little bit this morning, but it's the same theme, it's the same idea, and it is biblical teaching, principle, and understanding. This is Kings, 1 Kings in chapter 2. And we find here David, and again he's coming to the end of his life, and he's speaking to his son Solomon. And this is a precious moment that we get to look into. And we'll just read down these few verses at the beginning here. And he says this, as David's time to die drew near, he charged Solomon, his son, saying, I am going the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. Great to know what the Bible is talking about when it says, show yourself a man. Be a man. What does that mean? And he says this, verse 3, keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his statutes. Can you see this is the same thought as Joshua? Choose whom you will serve. Keep his ways. Keep his statutes. Keep his commandments, his ordinances, and his testimonies according to what is written in the law of Moses, that you may succeed. Do this so that this might happen. That you may succeed in all that you do and wherever you turn, so that the Lord may carry out his promise. Can you see there's cause and effect here? There's consequence. So that the Lord may carry out his promise, which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons are careful of their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart, and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Wow, what a charge to keep. What a charge to keep. Wonderful. Wonderful. Follow the Lord your God with all your heart. David connected Solomon's choice in this passage to the working out of God's promises. Wow. Wow. This is heavy duty stuff. Wow. Turn over into chapter 3. And we're going to read down. And from verse 3. So here we find now Solomon. David has died. And here we have Solomon, and he's a young man. Solomon comes next? When you want to describe somebody, what comes next? This is great. Now Solomon loved the Lord. Solomon loved the Lord. Walking in the statutes of his father David, except he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night. Oh, the gracious kindness and mercy of God. God appeared to this man, Solomon, in a dream. And God said, Solomon's become king. He's a young man. He's got the future rule and reign of the kingdom ahead of him. And God comes to him in a dream and he speaks to him. And he said, ask what you wish me to give to you. And Solomon said, you have shown great loving kindness to your servant David, my father. There's history there. According as he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart toward you, and you have reserved for him this great loving kindness, that you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in the place of my father David, yet I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or to come in. We're thinking Solomon is maybe around 20 at this point. He's just inherited the kingdom of David, his father, great man, David. And he's a young man. And it says, your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people, who are too many to be numbered or counted. So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? You know, in that thing that Solomon is asking for, give to me an understanding heart. Give to me wisdom. There is this thought, Father, give to me a hearing heart. Give to me an ability to hear. To hear, to understand. Where does wisdom and understanding come from? God. God, give to me a hearing heart. Give to me understanding. I am but a child. I need you, Father, to give to me a hearing heart. And this is what rises up in response to God's question in Solomon. And in simple sense, God asked Solomon this question at this moment. Solomon, what do you want? What do you want? When God, the one who is in authority and has the ability to give anything, and he says to you, think, put yourself there. When you were 20, or maybe you are. And it's like the question comes from God. What do you want? What do you want? Tell me what you want and I will give it to you. Wow, that's a searching question. What response is going to come to that in that moment? What do you want? It is a searching question. It is supposed to be. What do you want? And Solomon, and we find this actually in the testimony of David, his father, that David knew that already, according to the testimony and the witness of David in regard to his son Solomon, before this moment, Solomon, you've got wisdom. You've got wisdom. You've got understanding. That was the testimony. He certainly obviously had enough understanding, he had enough wisdom to respond in the way that he did. And he said, God, God, I am but a child. Give to me that which I don't have. Give to me a hearing heart. Give to me wisdom and understanding that I might perform the function that you have called me to. Solomon had a particular calling on his life, and he was aware of it. He knew that. He celebrated it in this moment, in the passages that we've read. And at the same time, he had this awareness. God, to perform that which you have called me to do, I need you to give me ability and wisdom. And there's this response from Solomon, and it's wonderful. And God has asked him, what do you want? And his answer is very telling. Solomon loved God, and he wanted to rule well. He wanted to make good decisions. He was aware of his own inadequacy. He asked God for wisdom. And essentially, in answer to the question, Solomon, what do you want? If you want to get under the skin of this, what is Solomon's response to God? Solomon's response to God is, I want you. I need you. Give me your wisdom, your knowledge, your understanding, that I may function in a way, in the thing that you have called me to. As you've called my life, and he's called all of our lives to function within the context of his people, within the context of his church. And there is this, what do you want? What do you want? What do you want? And there's this answer, there's a response. It's not just an answer. It's almost an intuitive response to God from the heart of man. God, give me you. Give me you. It's a great response. It's a great response. Give to me yourself. And here's the thing, this principle, this pattern of godly men and women follows all the way through the divine text. All the way through, we find men and women called of God. And we find that there is a consistency of approach to God, where men and women find a place from which they respond to him, from their heart to God. God is after your heart this morning. It's good. It's good. And we can move to him. We can know him in this way. He's called us to this. When we look at the life of David, Solomon's father, we see in him the same answer to the same question. David, King David, wonderful man, loved God. The Psalms of David, we were singing this earlier, the Psalms of David are full of David's answer when he says, my soul, it longs after you. That's what Andy was praying. My soul, it longs after you. There is in this longing after God, it is not an aspiration only. So if that's what that thought, that image does for you, put that to one side. This is not aspirational. There is a longing, a right longing after God, which also finds its satisfaction and answer in God. It's like a paradox. And then you find that satisfaction, that fullness in God. And do you know what it does to you? Andy's smiling because he knows the answer to this. What it does to you is the same thing. Oh, my soul longs after you. Why? Because I have tasted and I have seen that the Lord, he is good. He is good. And I continue to move from a place of longing after God. And I continue to have this kind of secular relationship where I long after God, and he provides for me. He satisfies me. He fills me. And I long after him. And he provides for me. and he fills me and he satisfies me. And know this, nothing else, nothing else will satisfy that longing after God. Nothing. And people try and fill it with all kinds of different things. And then sometimes, by God's grace and mercy, they come to the end of themselves and they realize all of that, it did not satisfy my heart after God. And they find God satisfies that desire after God. Exclusively and alone, there is a place there which is satisfied by God. And he brings us into this intimacy of relationship with himself from which everything else in our lives comes from. What do you want? What do you want? I know I can know where in some of you the answer to that question is, my heart, my soul, it longs after the Lord. Wonderful. What a gift. We'll see why in a minute if we don't run out of time. David. Underneath all the activities and adventure of David's life, there was this abiding reality of a heart after God. David chose God. What do you want? What do you want? You know, in a really lovely kind of a way, I want this to right get under our skin. I really do. What do you want? What do you want? Because for that heart that's after God, there's an answer. There's an answer. And it continues to be true in our lives as we pursue him. When we look at the life of Moses, we see the same answer to the same question. When in Moses' life, he came to a point where God said he could move forward, but God himself would not be going with him. He'd give him an angel to lead them and to guide them. Have an angel, Moses. Some people they'd be right up for an angelic kind of helpfulness in terms of, this is the direction, this is the way, have an angel to guide you. Some people would be really up for that. Moses' response to that was no. No. Except you lead us, except you go with us, we're not going. I'm not going with an angel, however angelic. I'm not going. Moses' heart was after God exclusively. This is an exclusive claim of God on your heart and on mine. And it's intended to be so. He said, no, I will not go. I will not go unless you go with us. We're not moving. We're not going. And underneath all the activities and adventure of Moses' life, there was this abiding reality of a heart after God. Moses chose God. What do you want? What do you want? It's a real question. Choice. Underneath everything else, and this is the point, underneath, undergirding the place from which you move and operate, underneath everything else, what is your abiding reality? At the end of the day, it seems to me that basically people, that's you and me, people can do what they want. Have you noticed? People can do what they want. So some people, at times, and this is no criticism, it just happens to be the case. Sometimes you might ask somebody, or we could do, you know, for a moment we could just make this hypothetical. Like you could ask someone, please could you help with this, or please could you commit to that? And they'll be like, oh, sorry, I'm a bit busy. And like, no, I can't do that. Can't do that, I'm a bit busy. And then you find out later, that time slot that you were asking them to function in, they went home and watched telly. This is true, by the way. This could happen. Hypothetically, this can happen. Why? Why? Often, not always, often, because we can do what we want to. Sorry, that's really practical. But often, we can do what we want to do. What we've got a heart for. What we want to do, we can do. Why is it that this famous little phrase that says, if you want something done, ask a busy person? Often because they might just have the wherewithal to decide that they're going to do the thing, and so they do it. It's a practical point. But it's just like, why do they do it and other people don't do it? Often just because they want to, because they've chosen to, because they've made time to. It's a choice, is my point. It's a choice. And sometimes, I realise this isn't a foolproof plan, it's not always the case, but often it's true that we can do what we want to do, what we choose to do. So that speaks to this. Desire is important. What we desire, it is important. Desire is a really strong motivator. Are you still with me? Desire is a really strong motivator. I think we could probably all agree with that. You know, I had a friend when we used to live in Reading, and he met a young lady, and she was Spanish. So she lived in Spain, in Madrid. And they started seeing each other, and he really fell in love with this girl. Problem was, most of the time she was in Madrid and he was in Reading. But let me tell you, there was a strong desire. And sometimes what he would do, he'd get in his little Peugeot 205. Some of you have no idea what that car is. But he'd get in his little Peugeot 205 and he'd drive from Reading, get a ferry, get to the other side, and he'd drive in his little 205, down to Madrid in Spain. The thing is, he had a full-time job, so he didn't have long. Sometimes he'd get there, and he'd maybe get a day together. He'd get back in his little Peugeot 205, and he'd drive all the way back to Reading from Madrid. It's just like, man alive. Man alive. Why? He wanted to. He wanted to. Desire is a strong motivator. And it is intended to be. I'm going to move on a little bit because we are going to run out of time. I want to just take us to Matthew, and again we see this worked out in a different way, in a different life, in Matthew chapter 19, and again famous passage of scripture. In fact, you can read that another time. I'm just going to touch into it now. We know this story. There's a rich young man, and he comes to Jesus, and he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he said, well, you know, keep the law. Kind of, I'm paraphrasing, live a good life, kind of. But he's trying to, the young man, he comes back. He's trying to get under that because he knows there's something in him that needs to change. And he answers, and he's looking for more, and he's talking to the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus, he realizes what is going on in this moment, and he says, okay, go and sell everything you've got and come and follow me. Wow. That man in that moment, whatever happened later, but in that moment, that man, he went away sad. He went away sorrowful. Why? Because he realized in that moment he wanted something else more than to follow Jesus. And he knew that if that was what was required, if there is this absolute dynamic to the discipleship of Jesus Christ, he knew in that moment, no, it's tragic. No. If that's what you're asking, then he went away sorrowful. He went away sorrowful. Did he have a choice in the moment? He did. He did. Desire is a strong thing. Essentially, Jesus asked him this question. It's the same thing. What do you want? What do you want, rich young ruler? What do you want? Ultimately, we're speaking about this morning. Ultimately, what do you want? What do you want above everything else? What do you want? You know, in Matthew chapter 5, we see this same thing coming from the lips of the Lord Jesus. And we're just going to touch on this before we finish. And Matthew chapter 5, and we'll jump into this, what we call the Beatitudes. And he says this, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. They will be satisfied. This is where it's like, oh, I've just seen a connection. I've just seen a spiritual principle, a divine reality. Blessed are those blessed ones who hunger and thirst after righteousness, because they will be satisfied. Those who hunger and thirst. These words here that Jesus chooses to use, and he's using this word hunger, and it's a strong word. I think most of us in this country, we don't relate well to this word, hunger. Other people in other parts of the world, they understand what this is talking about. We often, most of us, certainly me, I don't really know what this word hunger means, because physically, I've never really been truly, properly hungry. But within this word, hunger, there is, it's like a craving, a pining after. This was the heart of David. A pining after. It's like, God, I'm famished. There's a longing, a strong desire. All of that in this verse. Blessed. If that's you, blessed are you. Blessed are you who hunger and thirst, who are athirst for God. Blessed. Are you? Why? You've got to get the next part of the verse, don't you? Because you're talking into that, and it's just like, what are you on about? Blessed are you who are hungry and are thirsty? Yes, why? Why? Because it's like a divine law, if I can put it like that. Those who are hungry and thirsty, they will be satisfied. They will be filled. It's like inevitable conclusion to that condition. Biblically speaking, hunger and thirst, satisfaction found in God. Wonderful, wonderful. Hungry and thirsty for Jesus this morning. Satisfaction is inevitable. Satisfaction is inevitable. What do you want? And the answer to this simple question, it will undergird everything else in your life. A key within the answer, our answer to God, our response to God. You think, okay, what's a key? How do we go about that? I want to suggest a simple thing. Johnny brought this up recently. It's really important. It's really important. In our response to God, our heart response to God. What's critical? What's important? What's necessary? Honesty. 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 I'm going to tell you a quick story about I was having coffee with a friend of mine this week, and we got into really sharing a little bit around our own stories of how we came to personally know the Lord Jesus. And I was sharing a bit of my story, and he was sharing a bit of his story. And I noticed in doing that, there was actually a common theme between us in the way that God had moved in our lives, different, but the same. And for both of us, and for him, he was telling the story that really he'd grown up in a Christian family, but knew at a time in his life that he didn't really understand the gospel or the need for salvation. It's quite possible to do that growing up in church. Didn't really understand the gospel or the need for salvation as it personally applied into his own life. Didn't really know who Jesus was. And I want to suggest this. He had, in that moment of confusion, in that season of confusion, I would suggest, what did he have? He had an honest heart. He had an honest heart. And God took him on a journey for a number of years where he tried various things. And God brought him back to himself where what he'd heard about growing up became a personal reality. And God moved in certain ways to bring that about. But I would suggest that all of the time through that journey of different things, and this is where we have to be careful when we look at one another in seasons of life, what was going on there was there was a hungry heart, and I could hear it. There was a hungry heart of honesty before God, and it's like, God, I've been in your church, and I've heard from your word, and I've got Christian parents, and all of this is my story, but it's not real to me. I don't know you. I'm aware that I don't know you. What is the gospel? Why do I need saving? What is it all about? And there's this response, and it's an honest response. And God, and this is the beauty of this moment, God, you know what? He hears the honest heart. He hears the honest heart. And so God, in his faithfulness, he took that life on a journey to bring him to a place where it became personal, it became real. Jesus. I know who Jesus is now. I understand the need for salvation. I understand that he is a savior. God, it took him on a journey. But do you know what I believe? All the way through that process, underneath, there was an honesty before God. And wherever we find ourselves in a moment, when we have a place where we're willing to be honest before God as to where we find ourselves to be, it's like God, it's like that gets his attention. It gets his attention. It's like he hears when a heart moves from that place of honesty, of thirst, of hunger towards him. It's just like, if I can put it like this, whatever else is going on in the background music or the busyness and the activity and the hustle and bustle of life, and if I can say what might be kind of, this doesn't really happen, but preoccupying the mind of God, when he hears that heart, when that sound rises from honesty, God, his attention is like whoosh, like a spotlight to that life. God, he hears that heart, and he moves to that life. And honestly, I want to ask the question this morning of all of us, because this is bedrock, foundational stuff in our lives. What do you want? What do you want? What do you want? And you could put all kinds of options in there. But ultimately, underneath, more than career, more than a relationship, more than a trajectory of life, more than whatever your personal inclinations might be, more than that. It doesn't mean they're removed, but ultimately, what do you want more than those things? And when in a heart, there's this response to God. Honesty. Honesty. Because sometimes we can respond to God in honesty and think, yeah, actually right now, that's just not me. That's just not me. That's not really where I'm at. I'm not really after God in that way. But here is a thing. And this is a real thing because God hears our prayer. Do you know what you can do? And I'm kind of suggesting it to us this morning. You can say to God in honesty, God, I'm not really thirsting after you like this. But would you help me? I'd like to. I can see there's something in it. I'd like to. Would you help me? If in honesty you pray that prayer, I'm telling you, God's hearing you. He's hearing you and he's coming. He's coming. And he will do things in your life. He will provoke things in you in response to people, situations, all kinds of things. He will work. God is active. The Spirit of God is active. He's proactive. He takes initiative. And when you respond in honesty to God in this way, and you say, Lord, I'm not sure that that's me right now, but would you help me? I'd like it to be. I'd like this place from which the rest of my life moves to be you. To be you. I'm telling you, absolute, categorical fact, biblical, God will hear your prayer. And he will work in your life to bring you to a place where you can stand before him and know with David, my soul longs after you. And I find in that relationship with God satisfaction in my inner man that is not satisfied anywhere else. And you find satisfaction. And therein, there's this response again to God. My soul longs after you. Do you know my passion for us together as church? That this dynamic of life would be our distinctive of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything else comes from this place. Everything else comes from this place of personal, passionate love for Jesus Christ. And he'll turn your world upside down. Time and time and time again, my soul thirsts after you. Amen. Time's gone. I'm going to pray for us. Can we stand together? I am going to pray, not because I often do that, although it's true, but to just invite us all deliberately to take a moment of honest response to God. And I don't know what that means for you, and I don't need to. But in the quietness of your own heart response to God, I want to invite us. It doesn't matter whether you have been a Christian for 50 years or you became a Christian last week. It's not the point. It's not the point. God continues to draw out this heart of love after himself. And I want to encourage honesty. Honesty. Honesty between us is good. Honesty between us and God is better. And just be honest with the Lord in the quietness of your own heart. It may be in this moment where you quieten your heart before God, and the people of God at times from the beginning have done this, but idols might have come to the surface in your life. They are things which you put above God in your life. And I want to invite you to be honest with him about those things. And if you need to turn from those things to him again, I want to invite you to do that. The way that we move on, the way that God changes us, is in our heart response to him. It is relational always. Respond in honesty to the Lord. He will hear and he will answer your heart cry. Lord Jesus, we come as we are. We cannot come any other way, but we choose in this moment to come as we are, to come in simplicity, to come in honesty. And I want to thank you Lord, that you have delighted to call out a people, a chosen, special people unto yourself, separated unto yourself. You have chosen to do this, and I thank you for that truth and that reality. Thank you for the privilege that it is to be called by your name. And I pray, Lord, that every movement of heart here this morning, that you would, in a moment, in an instant, respond with yourself to that point of change, that point of need, that longing, hungry, thirsty heart. And I pray, Lord, that in this moment you would come and you would satisfy and you would answer and you would bring change and hope and deliverance and freshness and vitality of life. It is our delight as your people to continue to depend completely on you. I pray that we would never move off from this place of knowing you in increasing ways, in greater expression, in clarity of the vitality of your Holy Spirit. Amen.